Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
So here at Kingdom Culture, our heart has always been helping everyone everywhere experience God. We don't want you to come to church and just kind of go through the motions. Our prayer is that you would experience something tangible in your life. Amen. Like that you would really experience God. Are you with me this morning? Are you here in the room? I know some of you, you woke up, you lost an hour of sleep. That's why half the people aren't here this morning. Lost some sleep last night. How many are tired in the room? Okay, you shouldn't have admitted that. I'm watching you now if you start falling asleep on me. I just believe this morning is going to be very strategic. God is going to move in and do some amazing things in your life this morning. I want you to have an expectation. I want you to have an expectation of what God can do and what he wants to do. I've been traveling a little bit, and I was just in Brazil last week. the one Brazilian in the house. I was just in Brazil last week, and amazing time. And then I was in Montreal this week as well. You know, somebody asked me when I came back from, I was actually in the airport, and I had a meeting while I was in the airport on the way back with a leader, and they were asking me, you know, does your church get excited to hear what takes place when you travel? I thought to myself, I'm like, I don't know. That's a good question. I have no idea. I'm like, because I don't always share everything that happens. I don't always, you know, when I come back from a trip and I'm speaking somewhere, I don't always share the things that take place. And I was just thinking about it and thinking about the value of sharing the good things that God does and how valuable it is. I mean, it's testimony. I mean, I could share hundreds and hundreds of testimonies over the years of things that God has done. Do we want to spend every Sunday doing that? I don't know. Is it powerful? Yes. But I was thinking about that, and I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to share some things this Sunday, and I want to create an atmosphere where you teach on how my presence moves. And so this Sunday, this morning, is going to be a little bit different because I wouldn't normally do something like this. I would use this, I would do this type of thing for maybe more of a leadership setting. But I think there's some mature people in the room, right? No mature people. I'll take a coffee break on that one. I just believe this morning is going to be a great morning. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday because this week I was also, my family was in Mont-Tremblant. How many, like, anybody ever been to Mont-Tremblant in the house? Yeah, a few people, yeah. Well, we're all snowboarders because I don't know why you would ski, so you know, we're all snowboarders in our house, and I started out skiing, so snowboarding's better, so I can say, you know, I skied first and then snowboarded. So if you're a skier, sorry, but not sorry, but skiing sucks. Anyways, so we were all snowboarding, and actually the four of the six of us went. My wife and my youngest stayed back. They didn't want to hit the Mont Tremblant hills. They're not ready yet for that, but my three oldest and myself went out, and I was thinking about this concept because, man, like, anybody ever been in a skiing accident or a snowboarding accident? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. Well, I have. I mean, last year, after like 27 years of snowboarding, last year was the first year in my whole entire life I ever wore a helmet. So I just, like, I grew up in a culture where helmets, you couldn't even really buy a snowboarding helmet or a skiing helmet. Nobody wore helmets back then. I don't know. Maybe skiers did. I don't know. Maybe if you were racing, of course, it's different. But I didn't have helmets, I didn't have pads or anything, and I've woken up on the hill before. Like, where am I? Like, knocked out. It's happened many times, actually, to me in the past. I'm a lot more careful now. I'm a little bit less daring than as I used to be. But man, I was just thinking about this in life because this time, you know, I haven't had an accident in a while, and I was like going down the hill, and I was like, I was going pretty much straight, and I was going over these little jumps and humps, and I was riding it pretty hard, and this guy cuts in front of me, like right on my path. How many ever had somebody, you know, in life, you have an objective, you're going somewhere, and somebody cuts in front of you on your path? Yeah, well, it happens. The enemy does that all the time, right? You're going in a specific speed, a trajectory in life. You're going towards a goal, and it's like out of nowhere the enemy comes to take you out, right? Well, I'm literally going down. I'm going fast. I'm in my lane. And this guy, this older gentleman who's also snowboarding, cuts in front of me. So we collide. But the difference between me and him is I'm an experienced snowboarder, so I know how to fall and roll a little bit better. So I flip, I fall, I roll, I get back up, and the guy looks like he's concussed, looks like he's out of it, he's out. He's just laying flat. And this is an older gentleman, probably, I'd say, I don't know, maybe mid-50s. Mid-50s, and I think he was quite upset, even though it was clearly his fault because he cut in front of me. But, of course, I spent time asking if he was okay and being there with him. But I was thinking about this in life, that often this is what happens in our life. We're in a certain speed of life. We're going in a certain direction in life. We're going, hitting a certain goal in life. We're on our trajectory. We're on our path. And out of nowhere, somebody cuts in front of us to take us out. But if you know how to fall and you know how to get back up again, you're good. And some of us need to, I'm not saying you need to fall to learn how to get back up again, but some of us need to learn the perseverance that we need to get back up again when we fall. The Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man may fall seven times, stumble seven times, but gets back up again. What makes you right and makes you righteous is not staying down, but getting back up again. A lot of people want to stay down. They want to stay strangled. They want to stay with the cord wrapped around their neck. But God wants to give you a perseverance this morning to get back up again. To get back up right away. To not stay down. To get back up again. And I believe this morning that many of you that have felt like you want to stay down in this season. You've had some hardship, trauma, stuff go down in your life. I believe God is saying to you, hey, it's okay. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. A righteous man may even stumble seven times, but they get back up again. For many of you in this room, it's time to get back up again because you've been staying down for too long. And I said I would pray this prayer every week. And to the best of my knowledge, we've been doing this, especially in the pre-experience, that God wants us to wake up in this season. Wake up from our sleepy spiritual slumber. Wake up from dullness. Wake up from apathy. Wake up from complacency. And so my prayer this morning is that in this experience, you would have a wake-up experience. You would wake up. Wake up in the Spirit. Wake up to who you are. Wake up to who you're called to be in this hour of your life. Amen. I hope you're here this morning. You got to be here. Mark 16, verse 18. Mark 16, verse 18, and 99% of the manuscripts out there between verse 9 and verse 20 were omitted. But there's a reason why these scriptures were canonized in the book of Mark. We won't go into all the details of that, but there's lots of very important scriptural information, scriptural revelation in verses 9 to 20. And in verses 18, the latter part of the verse says this: they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Everyone say they. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Who is they? They is found in verse 17. Those that believe. Everyone say believe. Those that believe will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Those that believe will do signs and wonders. Those that believe will demonstrate the word of God in power. Those that believe will live a life worthy of the calling, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, they've been given. Those that believe will do even greater things than Jesus did. Jesus said, if you believe, you will do even greater things than I. Those that believe is one of the most important statements. The question is this morning, do you believe? Or are you an unbelieving believer? Are you an unbelieving believer? Because those that believe will do amazing things. Those that believe will experience amazing things. Those that believe will advance when other people are stuck. Those that believe will get up when they want to stay down. Those that believe will go after restoration and reconciliation when the easiest thing and the most comfortable thing is to stay in unforgiveness and stay in bitterness. Those that believe will continue to move through obstacles, through opposition, through resistance, through jealousy, through envy, through backbiting, through gossip, through betrayal. Those that believe will keep on going when everything in them says to stop. Those that believe will live out the word of God when the world around them screams at them saying compromise. Those that believe is one of the most important statements. In fact, it's the on-ramp, I believe, to anything good in relationship with God are those that believe. And how many areas of our life do we not believe? Think about it for a second. How many areas in our life do we not believe that God is good? How many areas of our life have we continued to have these reoccurring patterns in our life? I wonder if the areas where we have reoccurring patterns are because somewhere within the pattern, within the cycle, within the rhythm of those patterns repeating themselves is because we don't believe that God can break the pattern. And that God is good enough within the pattern to break it and start a new one. Think about areas of your life where you've just not seen movement. I'm telling you right now, and I want to share this as a testimony, and I won't go into the details of it, but just speak generally speaking, because it's personal to me, and it's amazing. I'm experiencing amazing things. But there are breakthroughs in my life right now of things that I've been praying about and for as it pertains to me experiencing the nature of God. Okay, so we said all the names that we were saying some of the names of God today in worship. All those names represent something about his nature. Jehovah Rapha, the healer, so represents that he is a healer. He isn't only a healer. He's also Jehovah Rohi. He's a shepherd. He's the leader. You see what I'm saying? He's not just the leader, he's also the provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's not just the provider, he's also El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. So there are parts of the nature of God that maybe you've never really experienced before in a consistent way. You've had moments where you've experienced those components of the nature of God. Well, man, as we journey, I believe it's like God begins to uncover himself. He begins to almost, in a way, unveil himself to you in a way that he's always been, but maybe you weren't ready to handle it. Remember what happened when Moses encountered God on the mountain? He had to cover himself. He veiled himself. He couldn't handle the glory of God. Now, of course, that's Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, the glory is way more glorious. And now we've all been given an access, all access pass. But there are parts of our journey where we're still discovering different aspects of the nature of God. And there are things, man, in the last 22 years that I'm just starting to see now, 22 years later, of the nature of God. And I was thinking about this, man, like it's taking me 22 years to see certain aspects of the nature of God that I've never seen before or I've had glimpses of, but now it seems like I'm experiencing it. I'm not just having a moment of it, I'm moving into a momentum of it. And it just tells me that, like, man, we don't unpack everything all at once. We have everything all at once, but we don't unpack it all. We have all of God all at once within us. If we abide in Christ and Christ in us, we have the fullness of God right now within us. But we don't unpack the reality of all of that all at once. It would fracture us. Those that believe are the ones that continue on for 22 years and don't stop believing in aspects of the nature of God. Those that believe are those in this room that have been continuing for 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, continuing on to believe when everything screams stop. I want to talk today about understanding the moving of the Spirit. Understanding the moving of the Spirit. Like I said, this is more of a leadership talk, but I want to do some discipling in this moment. Can we do that? I want to encourage you to take some notes because I believe this is going to be very practical for you in your workplace. This applies to every area of your life. It applies to your personal life. It applies to anything you do with people. It applies to every area of your relationship with God because it connects. It all connects back. I want to talk about understanding the moving of the Spirit. To understand the moving of the Spirit, we have to understand what I mean by that. The moving of what I would call the presence of God, which is His Spirit, manifest to us, towards us, within us, around us. The presence of God is not something that is describable by one definition. The presence of God, you cannot say, is an it. It's not a thing. It's not a feeling. It's not goosebumps, although some people might qualify it as that. The presence of God is the person of God. The presence of God is the manifestation of the person of God, which represents the nature of God in a moment in our lives, around our lives. Some people, there are some camps that do not believe that they are worthy of the presence of God. And so they pray prayers like at dinner, God be with our conversation, like He's not already. They pray prayers like He's not omnipresent. They pray prayers like come and give me more when really they've already have all they'll ever get. They're just going to unpack the more as they go along their journey. There are people that act as though they are unworthy of the presence of God without even realizing it by how they speak about God. We have to understand the presence of God to understand the moving of the Spirit. You know, I almost preached the message. I was just, like I said, I was in Brazil and I was going to talk a little bit about this. I didn't go there. I changed it. I just felt like I wasn't supposed to do that. And I feel like there's this theme that I want to teach people about understanding how to lean into what I call the pulling of His presence. Where is the presence of God pulling you in this season? Where is the presence of God pulling you? Where is the presence of God leading you? Jesus was a presence-led leader that operated within principle. This is the core, this is the crux of my leadership podcast. If you haven't already, I'd encourage you to subscribe to it. It's called the Supernatural Leadership Podcast. The core of my podcast is about the difference between presence and principle. Jesus was a presence-led leader that operated within principles. He was not a principle-led leader that sometimes operated led by the presence. I know this because of John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said it like this, I only do what I see my Father doing. John 8 says, I only say what I hear my Father saying. So he operated led by the presence of God and within that functioned in principle. We have a lot of principle-led leadership talks, which are great. But at the end of the day, as a kingdom person, we want the presence of God to help us make those principles even more powerful. Are you hearing this morning? The presence is not an it. You didn't feel it, you felt Him. The presence is a person. It's not an oil, not a dove. It's not some sort of like weird manifestation. When you encounter God, all those things might happen. But at the core, the source is the person of God. There will be a manifestation. You can't put your hand in a light socket and not get zapped. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, I don't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power, so that your faith may not rest on my amazing wisdom and knowledge, but it would rest on and trust in God's power. His presence. His power is his presence. His presence is his power. I hope you're getting this morning. I want to talk this morning. I want to share four different ways or four different things to look for when understanding the moving of the Spirit. When we want to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16 talks about those that are the sons of God, the children of God, that our spirit bears witness that we are children of God. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, verse 14 says those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is the affirmation of our sonship. To be led by the Spirit is to declare over yourself, I am a son. You're either led by a father, the father of the cosmos, or you're led by the father of this world, the enemy. There's two options out there. Even if you're an atheist and you are self-proclaimed atheist, you're led by one of two fathers. Your father in heaven or the father of this world, the father of all lies, the lord of the lies. Literally, that there's two options out there. You might not call it that, but it is that. That's a reality. You're led by one or the two, one or the other. When we're led by God as a father, we legitimize ourselves as sons. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. I want to look at four things that we are to look for when understanding the moving of the Spirit. Number one, write this down. Look for compassion. Look for compassion. When compassion compels you, when compassion pulls on you, this is one of the ways that God will pull you by his presence. One of the ways that he'll pull you by his presence. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw, this is speaking of Jesus, when he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless like wandering sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Jesus was driven by compassion. So John 5, 19, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So Jesus was in perfect step with the Father, which is the representation of how we are to live and operate. Okay? So how was he moved? How was he led? By compassion. Compassion drove him. It compelled him. Now, he didn't build a life on compassion, but there were moments where he was led by compassion. If you build a life on compassion, you live in a very dangerous space. That's why we have what we have in the culture today. Truth is often compromised on the altar of compassion when it's misdirected. Well, look how marginalized these individuals are. Maybe we should start changing the way we believe to accommodate how marginalized this people group is. We begin to compromise our biblical value, our kingdom value, because, look, they're crying. They're screaming for help. And so we compromise ourselves, our truth, on the altar of compassion. Listen, compassion will not build you a good life. Wisdom is how we build life, and compassion leads us while we're in wisdom. A house is not built on compassion. It's built with wisdom. Compassion fills the rooms. That's the way kingdom life works. You build on wisdom, and then you fill the rooms with compassion. You build a house first, and then you fill the kitchen with compassion and hospitality. You don't build the house with compassion because you feel pulled. You with me here for a second? So Jesus built a life on wisdom, but he was moved with compassion. And he saw them, it says, weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. And so one of the ways that the Holy Spirit pulls us, or the presence of God pulls us, is compassion. Man, I was like in Brazil, and I was like tired. Because the last couple times I've been there anyway, the last three times I've been there, every night, almost every night, I'm in my bed at 3 a.m. in the morning. Brazilians eat so late. Like, I'm eating like a full, I'm talking about like a feast. I usually eat 5 meals a day, okay? When I'm living in Canada and things are good, I'm eating 5 meals a day. When I'm in Brazil, I eat 2 massive meals. One is at like 1 o'clock for lunch. I don't eat breakfast. And one is at like 12 a.m. the same day. I'm not exaggerating. That's been the pattern. It's just the way it's functioned. Thank God I bring some protein shakes. But I'm talking about like at 1 a.m., I'm eating like a massive ribeye and like 3 plates of sushi. So I'm in bed at 3 a.m. I mean, it's crazy. So this is the rhythm, right? This is the rhythm. And I mean, the ministry time is amazing, and God does amazing things. And one of the sessions I was done, I was just like, I had prayed for so many people. I was tired. I come back to the green room, and the leaders are asking me to pray for more people, which is totally fine. I lean in. I lean in when I'm weakest, God's the strongest. I get that. And I was just getting done. And they brought this one older lady to me. She's probably like 87, 85, somewhere in there. And I just felt so much compassion for her. I felt so much compassion, and I began to pray. I didn't really have much in the beginning, and then the spirit of, like, prophecy came on me. I could feel it, and I began to prophesy over her. The power of God hit her. She flew back, landed on the cement, just like, pah, like 85, 87 years old, like out in God. Not out, knocked out, but out in God. The power of God just hit her. And I could see tangibly that God was doing something so amazing in her life. 85, 87 years old, so amazing, so refreshing. This is one of the ways that God moves. Pay attention to the compassion. When you feel that compassion, when you feel that pull, pay attention. You just don't know what's going to take place. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God is going to do. I remember, man, years ago I used to do these high school events. This is like years ago, back in the early 2000s. All across America, we go into high schools, we go into different schools and do like big gatherings for youth and even junior high. We'd have like 700,000, 1,500 junior highs in a room, and we just share the gospel. I remember one time, I think there was like, I can't remember, there was like 250 junior high kids that gave their lives to Jesus. And I just remember that day, and we would break them all into groups and talk to them and pray for them. And I remember just weeping in compassion. And I remember in that moment experiencing this pull and this ability to like just see into people's lives, because I let compassion lead me in these moments. And some of the things that were spoken in that time, some of the things that happened in that experience were just monumental in my life, pillars in my life that I've built from. Experiences that I've experienced over the years that I've built from, that I'm still living on today as a platform, as a foundation. Let compassion lead you. Let compassion be a part of what teaches you how to move in the spirit. Number two, write this down. Wait for the release. Wait for the release. Luke chapter 8, verse 46. Jesus heals this woman, 12 years, she's bleeding, hemorrhaging. She's considered unclean. In the culture, she aggressively pushes through the crowd, jostles the crowd, and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and he feels power leave his body. One of the things that I've learned over the years of ministering is that there are moments when you feel a release and moments when you don't. Jesus felt a release of power. I'll be in a situation, I'll be praying for somebody for like 20 minutes, I don't feel a release. And then I'll be in a situation where it's 1 minute, I actually feel a release. And I know something's happened. When I learn to lean into that release, 90% of the time, something tangible has taken place. There are times when I don't feel the release. I don't understand it. But when the release happens, trust in what God is doing and what he's going to do. Wait for the release. Part of learning how to move in the Spirit, understand how the Spirit moves, is to understand this feeling. Jesus felt it. People were touching him, and he felt a release of power from his body. Now, I'm giving you, like, the 201 version this morning. Like I said, I wouldn't normally talk about this on a Sunday. But I believe that this is for somebody in the room. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced moments like this where I haven't felt the release, but then I felt the release, and something happened. I remember just not too long ago, actually, there was this young girl in one of our meetings, and she was 16 years old, completely deaf in one of her ears for 16 years from birth, completely deaf. And she came to the front for prayer. I put my hand, it was her left ear. I put my hand on her left ear and began to pray. And within 30 seconds to 45 seconds, I could feel like a release out of my body. I could feel it. And I said, begin to check it. The girl was completely healed. Her family was there to verify it. Completely restored hearing after 16 years. You just never know. Pay attention. And I would have never known unless I asked the person, let's test it out. Sometimes people get healed. They don't know they're healed. They go home, they're like, I'm healed. I'm healed. There is an interaction that has to take place in these moments. In Brazil just this week, this has happened twice in our ministry now that I've seen personally. Happened once in Logos Land. I did a meeting in Logos Land years ago, and this guy had two metal rods, or a woman actually. She was a veteran, two metal rods in her legs, couldn't bend her legs because of the metal rods, and the metal literally evaporated out of her body. She couldn't find it anymore. She could bend her legs for the first time. She could not bend them because of the metal rod. So she's like this. Completely healed. Second time it happened was this week, last week in Brazil. There was a guy, I don't know if you saw this, because if you're watching, but there was a guy in the back. I had this word. Did you see that on the video? There's a guy, and I had a word of knowledge about the right leg, specifically the right leg. And I saw God putting, like, there was like power through his hamstring into the right leg. And in the front, this guy stands up. There was like 1,300 people in the room, so it's hard to like navigate these moments. But this guy stood up. There's a bunch of people that stood up, actually. This one guy stood up, and I felt compelled to go to this one individual. He had an accident 9 years ago, and I think it was a car accident 9 years ago, and they installed a metal plate in this part of his leg, in his knee area. And as a result, he was not able for 9 years to put his leg straight like this and bend it back like this. So very limited mobility. So he stands up, and we begin to pray. And I wasn't feeling anything happening. Like I said, I can usually feel something happening. So I begin to pray. And then I felt a release. I felt something. I felt, even though he wasn't completely healed yet, I felt like I'm done. I felt the release, and I moved on. He comes up after, about 30 minutes later, maybe 40 minutes later, at the almost closer to the end of the experience. And after I had left, he testifies to when we prayed, he felt a burst of water inside of his leg. A burst of water. And he began to feel around, because you could feel when you touched the knee, the area of the leg, you could feel the metal plate. He began to look for the plate. The plate was completely gone. He couldn't find the plate anymore. It was like the metal burst into liquid inside of his body. The guy could move his leg straight for the first time, and Betty was jumping up and down on the stage for the first time in 9 years. 9 years. I was in another meeting one time with a friend of mine who was praying for someone with metal in their body, and literally you could see silver coming out of the pores of the skin. Literally, it was like God pulling out the metal out of the body. Now, this is out there for some people. If I told you half of what I've seen, you'd be like, you're out right now, probably. You walk out of the building. You're like, that's impossible. And I say, exactly, it's called a miracle. That's the God we serve. How can we worship the God of miracles? And then I share something like that, and everything in you is like, well, how do you know? We worship the God of miracles, but then we have a hard time hearing stories like this because they rattle our religion as Canadians. I was saying earlier in pre-experience prayer, I was saying we have to repent for how we see God as Canadians. Because we see God, when you see God through a lens of a Canadian, you see God wrong. You have to see God through the lens of the Bible to see God right. Your culture will blind you against who God really is. As Canadians, we want everything convenient. So we feel like God maybe is convenient. He's a convenient God. I only go to him when I have need, right? Because church, it's got to be convenient. It's got to have good parking. I'm not walking 45 minutes. I'm not taking a bus for an hour. It's got to be convenient, right? We live in a culture where if church is not convenient, I don't want it. How does that affect our relationship with God? Everything spills over into our perspective of God as the nature of God, as, oh, God must be a God of convenience. No, he's a God of inconvenience. Because the God of the Bible that I know, that I read about, he's very inconvenient in what he does and how he does what he does. Number three, write this down. Number three, we have wait for the release. We have when compassion compels you. Number three, write this down. Who grabs your spiritual attention? When you're in a room, when you're in a moment, maybe you're in your workplace. I'm applying this now to your career. You're at your cubicle or at whatever desk job you have. Pay attention. Who grabs your attention? This is one of the ways that God pulls you by his presence. Pay attention. I'll be in a room and in worship, when I travel especially, I'm looking around the room. Who stands out to me? Because I always, whenever I travel, I'm like, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? That's my question constantly. I'm not just there to speak a nice little message. I'm there to minister to the people. So God, if you have a word for somebody, if you want to speak to somebody, God, what are you doing? Where are you moving? Where are you grabbing my attention? Who grabs my attention? Or maybe it's a thought that grabs your attention. I was literally on a Sunday morning in Brasilia. I was in the capital of Brazil. And I'm speaking, and I begin to prophesy. And all of a sudden, I see the finance minister. I don't know who the finance minister is. I probably never prophesied over a finance minister. And I see the finance minister of Brazil. And I begin to say on the mic, I'm like, pay attention to the finance minister. Let's pray for the finance minister. As I'm saying that, there was a guy in the room that was just with the finance minister two weeks ago. And while I'm saying that, he's texting the finance minister. The pastor from Canada is praying for you right now. So I'm going to pray a prayer through a text while he's praying for you. Like, I can't tell you how many thousands of stories over the years like that that happen because you simply just pay attention. Pay attention. What grabs your attention? This is the way God pulls us. He moves us this way. This happened in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus comes in, enters Jericho, is passing through. And verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. This was the beginning of transformation. Why? Because Zacchaeus grabbed the attention of Jesus. Jesus is modeling something for us in every parable, in every story, in every verse in Scripture, in the four Gospels. We are modeled a way of leadership. Pay attention to what stands out, because transformation might be knocking on their door because you pay attention. Are you hearing this morning? So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree. Jesus said, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Imagine that. Imagine that, eh? Imagine if you've ever done that before and God's like, I want you to pay four times the amount of what you've taken. Man, that'd be a big amount, probably. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus got the attention of Jesus. Transformation took place. Salvation came to his house. Listen, salvation is one step away from coming to the door of the person that grabs your attention. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, encourage, speak to, pray for. If you're not reaching out, in your career, if you're not sharing your faith in your career, you are missing the whole point of why you have a career. Your career is not to make you money. You know, I got into real estate several years ago, and I made it my objective as a realtor. I said, my goal is not money. I said, my goal is to reach out more into the mission field of the marketplace. That's what I told God. I want to reach out more. I do a lot of stuff with business people already, but I want to reach more into the marketplace as a realtor. Since that point, and actually starting this month, I'm going into a brokerage now once a month to pray and prophesy over the staff members and over the business. That's why I signed up for this. To see it happening is like, this is the reason why I got into this. Not for money. As a mission field. And I'm seeing it. I can't tell you how many stories I have already of marketplace miracles just in real estate alone, because I realize that my mission is not money, it's people. Make it your mission. If you want to move in the kingdom and build a kingdom way, you have to make your career a mission field. If it's not, you're serving mammon. Because why are you doing it? If it's only to pay the bills, you have aligned yourself with mammon, not the mission. You have the mission and you have mammon. I know that's heavy. I know that cuts us up. We're bleeding right now. We're wounded. We're offended. I get it. If you want to build muscle in the gym, your coach is going to push you a little bit. I'm just preaching the Bible here. We're called to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're called to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the goal. Otherwise, church is irrelevant. This is stupid. Has no value for your life. We come here, hopefully, to be sent out into the marketplace to do the stuff of the kingdom. That's why we gather, to be encouraged in our boldness, to wake up from the sissy side of Christianity into the strengthened side of Christianity. So important. Who grabs your attention? I shared a story, we're almost done, about 2 weeks ago when I was in Brazil. Like 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I was in Brazil last week, but I was in Brazil 4 weeks ago, and I was sharing a story about how I was in this one city, and there was this woman in a different city. So Maceió is a different city. I can't tell you where it was on the map. I don't know where. Northeast, okay. And I don't know where that is in relation to Brasilia. How many hours? Like, it's a flight, probably. 4-hour flight. Okay. So I'm in Maceió. I was just in Brasilia last week, but I was in Maceió as one of the cities out of five just 4 weeks ago. And I shared a story 2 weeks ago in this house about how there was this, I called a bunch of people to stand up for some reason, and this girl in the back caught my attention. And as she caught my attention, I paid attention. I was pulled in by the Spirit. I was like, hey, God, you're moving me this way. I saw this woman. She was in the back center. And I saw this, what looked like lawyer clothing on her. And so I began to prophesy about her call to justice, her call in the legal field, her call as, I saw attorney, I saw like this, this visual. And then as I'm prophesying, it was like a panorama vision. Literally, I went into this vision, and I saw it shift from legal garments, like a lawyer garment, to a God giving her a hammer, and she had the clothing of like a judge. And then I said it out loud. I said, I see you moving from a lawyer to a judge. And the power, when I said that, the power of God hit her body, and she sunk into the seat. She was on the ground, shaking. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't know who she was. I find out after that she was a lawyer studying to become a judge. Well, just in Brasilia this week, I'm in the green room at the end of one of the sessions, and that same woman traveled 4 hours I guess now is living in Brasilia in the capital, and she's in the green room, and she shows me her lawyer card. It says, Sean, I want to show you. I didn't talk to her at the end. I didn't see her. She's like, you prophesied over me about this. This is my lawyer card. I'm a lawyer, and I'm studying to become a judge in 2 years. And I think of these moments. I think of, like, Zacchaeus. I think about who grabs my attention. I think about, man, that word for her was a transformative word. That word for her was an affirmation of who she is and what she's called to do. It was like a Zacchaeus moment. So pay attention to who grabs your attention. Number four, last point, and then we're done. We're going to pray. Look for faith. Look for faith. Look for faith. Luke chapter 6, verse 19, the entire crowd eagerly tried to come near Jesus so they could touch him and be healed because a tangible supernatural power emanated from him, healing all who came close to him. Imagine we had an expectation of Jesus like that everywhere we went. Imagine what would begin to take place. I think Jesus was always looking for faith. People would come to him because they had faith that he had something to give them. You have something to give your neighbors. You have something to give your family. You have something to give your coworkers. But do you believe in yourself? Do you believe in God in you? Because what you believe about God in you will spill over into what people believe about you. Did you hear that? What you believe about God in you will spill over into what people believe about you. Man, the last night that I was in Brasilia, like, I saw this, miracles were happening. I mean, deaf ears were opening up, major things were happening in the room. It went on for a very long time. And there were people, at one point it was hard to organize because I was trying to get testimonies and then the translator wasn't necessarily explaining it properly. So we were getting, like, people that wanted prayer. There was, like, hordes of people that wanted prayer. But then I was like, no, get testimonies first, and then we'll pray at the end. And anyways, people were coming up. They were desperate for a miracle. And the next morning, it went on for a long time. The next morning, it was the first morning I slept in the whole time I was there. And I slept in all the way. I went to bed at, like, 3 a.m., got up at, like, I was, like, it was, like, 9:50, 9:55, somewhere at 10, somewhere in there. And it's dark in my room, completely dark in my room. And all of a sudden, I hear this, like, this weird sound in my room. And I'm like, did I take somebody's cell phone with me by accident last night? Like, it was a weird sound. It was like, beep, 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 beep. And I couldn't figure out what it was. So then I'm like, oh, it must be like an alarm or something of a person next door in the hotel where I was staying. Now, this hotel that I'm staying, supposedly, and I feel blessed to be there, they put me in, like, the nicest hotel in Brasilia. It has, like, a gated, like, it's locked. You can't just come in. There's security, two layers, like a big security to get into the whole resort. And then there's security at the door, just to give you context. And so I'm getting this beeping sound. I'm like, what's going on? After about, like, then it stops for a little bit, and it goes back on again. And I'm like, what's the sound? I'm like, for sure it's somebody else's phone or something. So I get up, it's black in my room. I look over and I see the hotel phone ringing, like flashing. I'm like, oh, it's the phone ringing. It was the weirdest sound. It wasn't like a phone sound. It was like a weird sound. So I pick up the phone. I'm like so tired. I'm like out of it, okay? So I'm like, I'm in the flesh. Definitely not in the spirit. And I pick up the phone and this guy's like in like a really thick Brazilian accent who's like, I beg you. I'm not mocking him. I'm trying to reiterate what I was hearing. Okay, so I'm like just waking up. I beg you, by the mercy of God, I've been waiting here in the lobby for you to come down and pray for me. I have a disease. I need you to pray. And he was like begging me. And so in that moment, I have one of two choices. Because I was tired, to respond in the flesh, or to respond in the spirit. At least, I mean, I wasn't dressed. I'm like, I wasn't about to, like, go get all ready and then go down. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to pray for you on the phone. He began to explain to me his whole process. I don't even know how he got into the hotel. I don't know how he found out where I was staying. I don't know how he got into the hotel. I don't know how he knew what hotel I was at. I don't know how he got to my room, got my room number. I just don't know how it all happened. Anyways, that's another story. So I pray for him over the phone. And you know, I just prayed for him, and I was very, like, kind and compassionate, you know, and I always in those moments, you know, when you're tested to, like, respond in the flesh, you know, I'm tired. I just woke up. I'm not a morning person. When I just get up, I'm like, don't talk to me for a little bit. Like, I need to, like, adjust, you know. I'm like that naturally. So I pray for him, hang up the phone. 2.5 hours later, like, I went to the gym. I'm, like, getting ready. I'm, like, hanging out. I'm just praying a little bit. 2.5 hours later, I go down to the lobby to get picked up to go for lunch. And this guy walks in who I'd never seen before. I thought it was my driver. I thought, oh, we got a new driver today because sometimes the drivers will change. This guy comes into the lobby. It's the same guy. He was waiting there for 2.5 hours in the lobby. And just began to talk with him, sat with him, you know, prayed for him again, basically. And I was just thinking to myself, I'm like, man, like, this is the kind of desperation and faith and hunger we need to have. Now, I'm not saying, like, haunt people. I'm not saying he was haunting me, but I'm not, you know, like, but we need a desperation for miracles in our life. We need a hunger for miracles in our life. We need a hunger for breakthrough in our life, a hunger for God to do something fresh in our life. Amen? I want you to stand up with me as we close here. There was this guy that came down. I was going to share this the last night I was there, and he had a bullet in his forearm. And I honestly didn't know what he wanted me to pray. I'm like, what do you want me to pray? Can I take the bullet out? Because it was literally, he could push it, and it was like an open wound, like gooey open wound. And you could push it. I was pushing on it, and the bullet was right there. And he's like, can you pray? And I'm like, I am like, what do you want me to pray? Like that it comes out? Or that, like, God closes the skin over top of the bullet? Like, you need to get it out, you know? And I was thinking about this, and I prayed for him, and it was kind of confusing. He wasn't speaking good English, but I just prayed for him because I'm like, I don't know. Like, I'm willing to take the bullet. I'll take the bullet out of you if you want me to. But he didn't want me to pull the bullet out, so I didn't know what he wanted me to do. Anyways, but I admire faith like that. Coming up to the front, like, I got a bullet in my arm. Literally, like, pray for me. Like, what do you want me to pray? But I admire your faith. Just to be encouraged in this season of your life, like, it's those that believe that will see the stuff. Those that believe. I'm going to invite the ministry team down to the front here. And I just believe God wants to touch your body today. I believe he wants to heal you today.